You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, last chance, no announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
Early this morning, Seppi and I, we got up about 6:30 and we got on our bikes. And we took a little bike around the roads there. And went up this little hill. And on the other side of the hill, I saw this gopher crossing the road. And then behind it, as a little gopher, little guy, dee, 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 across. And Seppi was behind me, so she didn't actually see this happen. I said, hey, man, the little gopher went across the road and this little baby gopher behind it. And okay, then we went down and we turned around because there's a series of fields on our right, and we call that the field of the family. The family being the family of deer. And we see them there quite often. Beautiful. And we turned around and we came back. And it must have been the same gopher. Decided to come across the road again. But this time Seppi saw it. And crossed. And the little guy, ding, 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 across. So it must have looked across the road to see whether there's better pasture or stuff there. And decided, no, this is rotten. Let's get back. So went back across the road. But amazing wildlife. Seppi really enjoys these bluebirds. I'm not sure what they were, but they're beautiful color of blue. And they kind of got a gray chest and maybe a little cream further down color. And they're beautiful birds. We have a lot of those around our place, and we enjoy watching those. So we are looking at the study, which is basically to do with right division, the perfection of right division, or at least tending towards that, the UV and W's. Well, let's pray just before we begin. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, where we can open the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that you bless the internet ministry as the videos go out and people listen and watch and learn. Well, Lord, we pray that you would use them for thy purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And last time we looked at the same thing, we looked at this whole idea of the founding of the country, and we saw some neat parallels which, you know, really come out of this, that the governments are instituted among men, derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. And we saw that this great divorce which occurred between England generated the possibility of an experimental situation of a new government, a new founding, if you like, of a government. And with this came responsibilities. But one thing is certain, that is that to be a perfected American, you would have to see that there was this great readjustment from England. The great divorce occurred. And I tried to parallel this with the situation. Wow, I like these black pens all lined up here. Wow. So if you look at how things progressed in the Bible, and I was talking to Reuben about this, that, you know, you think about your Christian life and how much a good teacher helps. And we can take this away from the biblical perspective and just look at any subject. If you've got a good teacher, man, it makes a huge impact. Makes a big impact in your life. And you can look back in your life, you can remember certain people who really were good teachers. You know,
And they've made, I can remember a mathematics teacher I had, for example, just a massive impact on me in terms of mathematics. But when it comes to the Bible, also, you think of the impact of great teachers on you. And so there was certainly some great teaching that went on in the Bible times by various people. Paul certainly was a great teacher. Jesus, the Lord, was a great teacher. And we now, in this time, we are looking back and we are seeing great things of the past. But nonetheless, each one of us has to construct their knowledge yourself. You've got to construct it. You've got to say, right, okay, now I've got to take responsibility for what I understand. And you can listen to what other people have to say, but in the end, you have got to understand it. And, I mean, I would be like a great big sponge, you know, for good teaching. I would look for it and I'd get all the help I can get and make sure I understood it. And so here in your Bible, you've got some great teachers, as I was saying. In Acts chapter 2, you have the record here of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit did, through the apostles, a great work. But would not force people. I mean, people have to, from their own free wills, accept or reject the message. So they're going to choose. And here in chapter 9, you find Paul being gathered up by the Spirit of God and then commissioned off. And he goes and he does this great work. And then here at Acts 28, there is this great divorce which is announced. It's a great divorcement between Israel and God, because the nation of Israel would not take up their responsibilities. And so there was this great divorce that occurred. And then to Paul, the prisoner, was given a fresh and new revelation. But nonetheless, there is implied here this readjustment that had to occur, because before this time, there was a hope of Israel. And after this, a new hope, a new vista opened up, a new horizon is seen. New ministry given to Paul, the prisoner here. And so there must be this adjustment that takes place. And then once this adjustment takes place, then there is this going on unto perfection. Okay? There must be a readjustment first. And then Paul would take that and his ministry involve the adjustment and then taking that those people on unto perfection. What happens today is that because people are not readjusted, they will take doctrines and things that belong to different ages and then try and perfect themselves on this basis with no readjustment. No mending has taken place, because the idea that something catastrophic has happened is not taught. It's simply not taught. You can go through many, many sermons of all kinds of very talented and gifted preachers and teachers. Many of them will not show you this great readjustment that is required. They do not teach that. And therefore, you have to ask yourself, well, what kind of perfection is going to result? Well, it's not going to be a perfection based upon the will of God. It's going to have to be all kinds of forcing circular things into square holes. You know what I mean? And that's what's happening today, unfortunately. And so what we find today is that we have, especially in this fellowship, a great ministry where we are going to take this readjustment seriously, and on the basis of that, bring about perfection. So it is. You can see this parallel. The American today should understand the readjustment that occurred in the history of America, and then the fact that we then, on the basis of all these neat things to do with the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, run the race as an American, right? That's part of certainly the inheritance as an American, you should understand. We've been looking at this whole idea come up in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's go there, just remind yourselves, because we're trying to answer this idea of preterism, which
says that everything was fulfilled basically to do with the return of Christ in AD 70. And what we're trying to show and understand is that, in fact, that this cannot be. We're using preterism as an excuse to teach right division. A bit of a backdrop. We can do Calvinism. We can do covenant theology as well. And we can start to look at that and then show how that this would apply. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it says this. Well, we'll back up slightly in verse 11. We'll read from verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what is interesting here is that he's quoting from the Psalms. And that is interesting to me because, hey, if we are in the book of Ephesians, where a new beginning is taught, why is it that Paul now is taking us to Psalms? And there's not many quotes that Paul uses from the Old Testament in his prison epistles. But this is one of them. So this is kind of interesting that he would do this. I wonder why. I wonder why it is that Paul here would take us to an Old Testament passage. Now, I want to go there. But before we go there into the Psalms, let's just keep on reading. It says in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then you can see in your Bible, which I agree completely with the scriptures, in your King James, there's a parenthesis. Right? It begins in verse 9 with a parenthesis, and then the parenthesis ends in verse 10. And Paul does this. Paul often moves off into parentheses. He starts off on something, and then what he does is he goes off on a little trail because he wants to deal with that little idea that he introduced, and then he resumes. Okay, so here we've got the resumption in verse 11. In verse 9, there's a parenthetical thought which completes the end of verse 10, and then verse 11, he carries on with his main thought, and he gave some apostles. So verse 8, it says, and gave gifts unto men, in verse 11, and he gave. So what are these gifts? Here they are, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the construction, pastors and teachers, puts these together. Pastors and teachers. So you can see there is a foundational work which occurs with the apostles, prophets, and then there is a work that continues even on unto today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They continue. And then it goes on. So these are gifts. So are there gifts today? Yeah. There are gifts in the sense of that there are pastors and teachers and evangelists. They exist today. Carrying on. So what are these for? For the perfecting of the saints. Okay. Now, when you come to this word perfecting, this is the word. And this is a unique word, katartismos. It's a noun, and that's it. There's no other place in the Bible where this occurs but here. All right? Now, this is a noun, but there is a verbal form of this. And we can find the verbal form of this in various places in the scriptures. But I want you to, first of all, just see that this is a unique word, and it comes up here in verse 12 because of a unique need. There's a unique need here. And the unique need is the fact that there has been a great disruption that occurred because Israel would not accept Christ. Did not accept the Lord as Christ. And now the rejection of the Spirit of God through the apostles has to be answered by God in some way. Well, certainly there was a divorce, but now what about the rest of the world? There's a divorce with Israel. Now what's going to happen? Okay, what is the answer of God to this? Well, the formation of a new body. Okay? And here he says, one of the jobs we have here for these gifts, which involves also these pastors and teachers, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the mending, for the readjustment of the saints. That's what it means. This word is used often in ancient times for medical reasons, if there is going to be some healing, some applying of salve, or there's going to be some application of medicine for healing purposes, right? That's the context of this. Now, if I move on just a little bit further, here is a listing, a concordance of this root word, which comes up in various verbal forms. And I want to show you one here. Just have a look at the first one here, Matthew 4:21. To get some idea of how this is used, and you're going to see many applications of this whole idea. In Matthew 4 and verse 21, it says this, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." Mending, that's the word, verb. Okay, there it is. Mending their nets, and he called them. So a net gets broken, something has damaged the net, and it needs to be fixed up, stitched up. And if you go down a little bit further, we can go to a lot of these, and I don't want to spend too much time on these, but let's take another one. Let's go across here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse number 10. So in 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll read from verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" Verse 10. "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect," there's the word, perfect, "might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Lacking. Okay, so there's a lack, and then the idea of amending is in there. It's put down as perfecting, but the meaning here is that the backdrop is that there's something lacking and it had to be repaired, right? Some sort of mending needed to be made. Well, there's other places in Hebrews, and I want to take you next to the book of Hebrews, because this gets even more suggestive concerning what's going on here. And I find this fascinating. And I've been looking at the book of Jeremiah. Oh, man. Oh, man. Jeremiah. And I'm not talking about Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Okay, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore," this is Hebrews 10, 5, "wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Body hast thou prepared me. And if you go down to chapter 11, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now where it says framed, that's the verb. "Through faith we understand that the worlds," and the worlds are the ages, so let's put it in there, okay? "So through faith we understand that the ages were readjusted by the word of God, so the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear." That shows you that the ages are not just time periods, but that they end with some sort of damage. There's some sort of damage that occurs, and then the next age comes out of the need for a repair. You see? The ages, they were framed, they were readjusted by the word of God. Jesus is the one who did it. the Lord Jesus. Well, that's very suggestive, don't you think? That is an amazing idea.
Because that reminds us that if it is true that there was this divorce here, then that marks the end of an age. Right? That marks the end of an age. And therefore the beginning of a new age here. Well, that's massive, my friends. That is massive. The beginning of an age is occurring here. And at the beginning of this age, there had to be a readjustment. At the beginning of the founding of America, there was a great readjustment, wasn't there? There had to be. And therefore, there had to be an education that's going on and should be continuing, which unfortunately it is not. It is not being continued amongst many Americans. And from this, what do we get? Man, do we get problems in this country because that education is not going on. Because the readjustment, the basis of that readjustment is not taught. And the teaching of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights not taught. Terrible result. Well, here's a parallel. Unfortunately, my friends, this is not taught to Christians today. It is not taught. And because it's not taught, what do we get to see? Man, oh man, a plethora of cults and isms and schisms going on. Now, it's not altogether because of that, but this is one of the major reasons for it, is the fact that people do not understand that there has been a readjustment. And on the basis of that readjustment, we are then supposed to build up our doctrine and teaching and go on unto perfection on that basis. Okay, I find this absolutely cool and fascinating, right? Absolutely cool and fascinating. Now, going back to Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians now, chapter 4. And this is the part that I think is really interesting. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Let's go back to Psalms, because this is where it comes from. So we go back to Psalms and 68. Now, Psalms are broken up, right? You'll find in here basically the Torah. So this is Psalm 68, and this is part of the Exodus portion of the Psalms. And if you look at the word Exodus, that is a Gentile interpretation of what the Hebrews put on there. But the Hebrews put on this, "These are the names." That's the Hebrew version of the title for this book of Exodus, of which Psalm 68 is a portion of that, of the Psalms which talk about the Exodus. So these are the names. And you think about Exodus. How does that make sense? Well, it makes a lot of sense. Because in there, just look for names in Exodus. And one of the big things about Exodus is here you find the name of God. The covenant name of God presented here. God knew the name of Moses. Knew him by name. It's a very interesting. And the names of those that were redeemed out of Exodus. Redemption is one of the key ideas of the Exodus. And so in here, in Psalm 68, the same idea is coming up. In fact, if you go down here, look at verse 15. This is Psalm 68, verse 15. "The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever." Now, this is talking about the hill of God, where God is going to put his temple. And it says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." The chariots of God. Well, this has got to do with his host.
And it's interesting, isn't it, that there are chariots. Now, I know Eric von Däniken, he's come up with all sorts of ideas about the chariots of God, that these are flying saucers and all this kind of stuff. But nonetheless, whatever you think about that idea, there must be some sort of device or some sort of instruments that are with the host. And what form they take, we do not know. It says, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. By the way, just as an interesting sidelight on that, when I was a young man growing up, I got captivated by Eric von Däniken's works. I used to buy all of his books and I'd read them from cover to cover. Eric von Däniken and the Chariots of the Gods. And what he would do, his basic thesis was that in time past, aliens visited the earth, and that you can see around the world the remains of the aliens. You can see, if you go over the Nazca Plains, you can see from a very large height the printing of all sorts of unusual, almost spacecraft-like features. But they're made so they can only be discerned from the sky. No one else can see them. These are planes, man. You can stand on the plane, you won't see a thing. It's only when you get up high that you can see these things. And these are ancient. These were put in there as if they were to be viewed by someone from above, right? And then you've got all these other interesting artifacts and what looks to be, you know, if you go to Peru and you have a look at these pictures of people sitting on seats, they look like they're on seats and playing with dials like a modern day astronaut, you know. And so all this kind of stuff he would push forward and say the aliens have visited. If you look at the Bible, you'll find that there were aliens, but these are angels. We know them as angels who left their first estate and they came down to the earth and they cohabited, and these were the Nephilim, and they produced offspring with human beings, and these were the monsters, the giants, offspring that were developed, right? Og, king of Bashan, some of these extended into the time of Israel. The same theme is brought out in various movies. I don't know whether you're crazy like me and you like watching some of these alien movies. I do, I have to admit. You know, I like these alien movies. The latest one, Ridley Scott's movie, what is Alien Covenant, come out. And the idea and theme behind this, I find interesting, fascinating from a biblical perspective, because it starts off with this guy who is talking to his creation. The scientist, and he's talking to his creation, which is basically a robot, an AI. And he's talking with a robot, and this robotic AI is talking back to him and saying, Father, you know, Father, because he's created by this guy. And he says to his creator, you created me, but who created you? And the response by the scientist is to say, oh, I do not believe that we are simply the product of chance and biological guesswork. But the inference was that there was some creator that created me. And he more or less says, well, you and I, we're going to discover more about this. And then what another interesting twist to this is that AI turns out to be evil. And that AI turns out to just want to be some sort of god himself and seeks to destroy all of human beings. And through all sorts of mutations that he's playing with, etc., etc. It is interesting. It's interesting because of the connection with biblical ideas. Because they don't get to the truth. They get to a perversion of the truth. But down in here, in Psalm 68, it says this in verse 18. I'll read from verse 70. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So the subject here is the holy place. That's the thing. Redemption in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captives. Well, that means he's freed captives. He's led captivity captive. So those people who were made captive have now been made captive to God. God has now, through this instrumentality, done this. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What a perfect choice Paul made for this age. Why? Because our hope is in the temple of God. You see? Out of all the quotes that he could have pulled from, he pulled from the psalm, which is about redemption and is about God dwelling with men and the holy place. I find this amazing, don't you? And he goes on and he says this. It says this in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Selah means, you know, stop, think, listen, and consider. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Oh, man! This is an amazing thing. When you come on down, and I'll let you read all this later, but if you come down a little bit further, it says this, verse 32. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, ye kingdoms. Not simply Israel. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, consider, stop and consider. To him that rideth where? Upon the heavens of heavens. Oh man, oh man. Guess what? That's us, man. That's our dwelling place. That's the hope that Paul is putting before us. The super celestial hope. Right? And he goes on. To him that rideth the heavens of the heaven, which were of old, yet lo, he doth send out his voice. And that a mighty voice. Yeah, the voice is coming to us. And we're getting it because we have been readjusted, man. And we're getting a message from Paul, the prisoner. And on this basis, we are learning about the one new hope, which is super celestial. Yes, he's led captivity captive, and he's given gifts unto men. And those gifts are people, teachers, and pastors, and evangelists. Their job is in the readjustment, or that should be. It should be that. But I have to ask this question. Is that what's happening today? Well, there are some, right? There are some. And there have been some great ones from this congregation right here. Isn't that an amazing thought? I think this is amazing. Coming across to Ephesians again. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says this in verse 13. So for the perfecting of the saints in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And as I said last time, now we're going back to the normal use of the word perfect, which is this word that involves this Telios, taking to the end, the telegraph, voice at a distance or writing at a distance, right? And so here's the normal word for perfection. But it implies that this mending has taken place, that this readjusting has occurred. And on the basis of this readjustment, then there is a going on unto perfection. But if this hasn't happened, I have to ask, what kind of perfection is going to come? If it's not based upon the gifts of God, which involve teachers and pastors and evangelists who know the truth of this readjustment, what kind of perfection will come? And it goes on and says this in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness, the pleroma, the fullness of Christ. Yes, there is a fullness that comes, and it's only going to come on the basis of this adjustment and a teaching of truth according to the truth given to Paul the prisoner. A perfection must come. Okay, and it goes on, and it says this in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. My friends, the only way you are not going to be blown around with every wind of doctrine is on the basis of the readjustment by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, my friends, that's my message for you today. My message for you today is to understand that this mending has to be taught to take place in your lives. It must be taught. And unfortunately, it's not being taught. Let's pray that our ministry is multiplied through the various avenues that we are using, like on the internet, because people need to know this. It's going to keep them away from all kinds of mischief, all kinds of cults that come knocking. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord. We understand its truth and the fact that it's not well known. Lord, may You use us as we make ourselves willing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.